Romans 8:1, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. And as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace, because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brethren, we're under no obligation to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you've not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed. So Paul has shown us that we all come into this world as what? Did I hear somebody say sinners? And we are, our status is what? By one transgression resulted in the what? Condemnation to all men. One transgression resulted condemnation to all men. But there's no condemnation for those who have been born again of the Spirit, those who are now in Christ Jesus, those in whom the Spirit of Christ now dwells. Romans 4:5 told us this, the one who believes in Christ Jesus, his faith is credited as righteousness. That's the gospel. That's the good news. He's been declared just. He's been declared not guilty before God of all his sins. For those who are in Christ, there's eternal life. And it's not just being alive. It's in glory. In glory. These blessings are all received as a what? Free gift of the grace of God. Spirit of God says to his people, you've been freed from the power and the dominion of sin. Consider yourselves dead to sin. You've been freed to live as slaves, not of sin, but of righteousness, of obedience to God. Those who are in Christ, their minds are no longer set on the things of the flesh. They are no longer under the direction and control of the sinful human nature, but of the Spirit of God. This is what we saw in verses 9, 10, and 11 of chapter 8. And having been freed from the power and dominion of sin, having the Spirit of God within you, you now live according to that Spirit. With God's Spirit now dwelling within you, you are now able to please God. All those without the Spirit cannot please God. Now with the Spirit within you, he's empowered you to do that. All those blessings that we've read about, the indwelling of the Spirit, new spiritual life, a mind set on the things of the Spirit. The putting to death of the deeds of the body mean you are being led by the Spirit of God. You're not under that control of sin. And you, if you're being led by the Spirit, you're putting to death those deeds of the flesh. And we're not going to go through them again tonight, but you know where Galatians 5, 19 through 21 is. You now serve Him if you're being led by the Spirit. And it's not under compulsion. It's willingly. If this describes you, you have great assurance. If this describes you, being led by the Spirit, your assurance should be great. Even though, as we're going to see tonight, you're going to have some trials and tribulations. The law was powerless to do all of this. Nobody could be saved by the law. But God did it as a free gift. He sent His own Son to the earth in the likeness of what? Sinful flesh. And He gave up His life for our sins. And this is so important. He condemned sin. He pronounced and executed a death sentence on sin. One more time from Augustine. Grace was given that the law might be fulfilled. So here in verse 14, we see all who are being led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. You realize what a big deal this is, to be a son of God. And sonship means assurance. Assurance of what? You know, it isn't just, we have a tendency to think of our assurance as assurance that we've been rescued from all that misery. And we do have that. But we've got assurance of glory. It isn't just that we get out of the misery. We get moved into the glory that the Spirit of God has given us this assurance. And it's through faith. Galatians 3:26, you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. That's the key that unlocks all of these blessings. And the leading of the Spirit that we keep talking about is the distinguishing mark of God's children. That's what He says. The power of sin has been defeated in the true believer, and His Spirit is now alive. Through what? Through His union with Christ. I know it's hard for us to see sometimes these spiritual things, but we have been joined into union with the Christ who rose. A real union. We now have this sense, should have this sense, that we are God's children, that He's adopted us, that we can go to Him. Scripture teaches us. We begin life in bondage to this sin and to the law. But by God's grace, people come under conviction. See, this notion of realizing you're a sinner is an essential part of this path. This notion of realizing you're not good enough. Whole world out there trying to be good enough on their own terms. But if you don't come under conviction of the law, you won't see your need for somebody who is righteous. The Holy Spirit comes and indwells us. Our spirits are freed from this torment of slavery to sin, of the power of sin. We've all got lives full of sin, but that should change once we're freed from its power. And the Holy Spirit creates in God's children an understanding, a sense of filial love, confidence that we can go and cry, Abba, Father, Papa, Dad. So our spirits, when we receive the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, there should be a real change. Our spirit should rejoice in this knowledge and assurance that we're children of God. And if we're children of God, we are heirs with Christ. This is so important because Christ is the heir of what? Been appointed the heir of all things. That's right, brother. He's the heir of everything. If you are a joint heir with Him, you are a joint heir of everything. Now, the Spirit, verse 16, testifies with our spirit that we're children of God. Initially, the Spirit must testify to us. When we're going through life as unregenerate sinners, we don't see ourselves in our proper relation to God. But the Spirit testifies you are a child of God. That's how we know this. through the Word and the Spirit. He bears witness to us. And after he testifies to our spirit can then testify with him as well. This can only come in connection with faith. And so the witness of the Spirit is found in this assurance he gives to us. I hope you're all trusting in the hope of glory. I hope you're all trusting that this has been given to you. When you leave this earth, you are going to depart. If you're trusting in Christ, if His Spirit is indwelling you, you will depart to glory. And the blessing of sonship, as we saw last week, brings with it this other blessing, this blessing of heirship, it's called. Not only to be heirs, but fellow heirs with Christ. Those who are adopted as children of God are joint heirs with Christ of His glory. And we saw last week that Jesus' reward in John 17:5 in His prayer was to be glorified with His Father. That's what He prayed for. Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory that I had before the worlds were. So our glory, our inheritance, can be nothing less than the glory which is His reward in His exaltation. And Jesus prayed for this in the latter part of His prayer in John 17. Peter says this inheritance is imperishable, it's undefiled, it will not fade away, it's reserved in heaven for you. It can't be taken away. So, how do I know that I'm a child of God? If you're a child of God, everything else is just the rest of the road to glory. How do you know? Well, in light of this passage, one answer is this. I know that I'm a child of God if I am suffering for the sake of Christ. Look at Matthew chapter 5, verse 11. We have a lot of scriptures. I had 7 pages of scriptures at 11 font, and I've got it down to 4. There are so many scriptures that deal with this. We're going to cover 4 pages of them. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. And what does Jesus say our response to that should be? Rejoice and be glad. Your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Matthew 10:22, Jesus tells his disciples, you will be hated by all. Why? Because of my name. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. Now, none of this is to say we earn anything. It's still a gift of God. He's describing, though, what the path is of those who are received in glory. And here's 1 Peter 1:3. We just kind of looked at it. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, according to His great mercy, has caused us to be born again to a living hope. Do you know how many people are walking around thinking they've brought about or caused their own new birth? That's not what Scripture says. He has caused us to be born again to this living hope through the resurrection of Christ from the dead. As He was raised, we will also be raised. To obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Now, this verse 17, is easily misunderstood in the English translation. In English, this language that's here, if we suffer with Him, we may also be glorified with Him, looks like it's a condition that we must fulfill in order to be received into glory. But we know, and Scripture is clear, there's nothing we can do to merit the blessing of God. It's all by His grace. So what does Paul mean if we suffer with Him? We can't go onto the cross with Him. Is it only those who die for their faith who inherit the kingdom? Is that what Scripture says? No. Scripture doesn't teach that. The word if is a strange word. It can be used 4 different ways in the Greek. And it can be used a couple different ways in English as well. It can speak of a condition that's not certain whether it will occur or not. As in, if we arrive here at 5, we'll have dinner ready by 6. Got to get here by 5 in order to have dinner. It's a condition there. But the word if is also often used, both in Greek and English, to speak of a condition that is certain to occur. It's an alternative to the word since, or because, in many cases. Look at verse 10 here. We're going to see verses 10, 11, and 17, where this is clearly the meaning. He's saying since. Verse 10, if Christ is in you, which is assumed here, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies. And then verse 17, if children, he's already established your children, your sons of God. And then he builds on his argument, and since you are children, if children, heirs also, heirs of God. Can everybody see this? If doesn't have to be setting a condition that is doubtful. And it's not here. We do not earn our glorification. So the sense here in verse 10 is, since Christ is in you, since the Spirit dwells in you, since you are children in verse 17. And that's the correct meaning here. It's the case that we suffer with Christ, and it's also the case that we will be glorified with him. Since we suffer with him, seeing that we are now suffering with him, we will also experience the glory with him. Our inheritance is not conditional upon our suffering. However, our suffering is certain, and it is a mark of the assurance of our inheritance. That's what he's teaching us here. It's a given that we're going to suffer in this world. We're going to suffer just because of our sinfulness. We're going to suffer because the world itself is fallen. And those who are the most blessed of all suffer for the sake of Christ. Peter writes about this. And so it's a given we're going to all suffer in this world as our Lord did. I'm going to read you many verses here that talk about this. And since that is so, though, we have assurance of something else. What is it that is that goes with this suffering? It's an assurance of what? Anybody know? Glory. If we suffer with him, look at the words here in the verse. If children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him so that we may be glorified with him, glorified together with him. So there's two doctrines here, and we're going to look at a lot of scriptures here that demonstrate all of this. First, the suffering of Christians should not be something that raises doubts in our minds. It should give us assurance of the certainty of our inheritance, of the certainty of the fulfillment of the promise of glory. Why is that? Because suffering is evidence that the promise of glory will be fulfilled. We started to see this in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10 on the last Lord's Day. And folks, this doesn't mean that our suffering with him is simply our following in that same path, in our own separate suffering. That's not what he's saying. He's talking about our joining in his suffering. He's talking about joint participation in his glory. He's already talked about that. And he's talking about joint participation in his suffering. Ours is without earning any merit. His has all the merit attached to it. Sharing in his suffering, Paul says, is a prelude to sharing in his glory. And I hope by the time we're done, we're going to have a whole nother outlook on trials, hardships, and suffering. Because it's inescapable. But for the Christian, and particularly for the Christian who is suffering because of their faith, it is the best assurance we can have. Believers don't contribute to the accomplishment of the atonement for our sins. Believers don't contribute to the removal of the stain of sin. Believers don't contribute to the freedom from bondage to sin. We don't contribute to any of that. We contribute nothing to our reconciliation to God. Somebody else does all of that. Who is that? Jesus Christ. He's done all of that. So what's the point of our suffering if we're not earning anything by it? It's to share in his afflictions. We're joined to him already. Do you see this? We are already joined to him. And this is the path that the Father ordained his Son had to take. Look at Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10. We just saw this on Sunday. It was fitting for him, for whom are all things and through whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to complete, perfect, consecrate the author of our salvation through sufferings. Why? Why this big need for suffering? This is an easy one. Why did there have to be suffering? Because there's sin. Sin had to be paid for. Had to be suffering to pay for this sin, to cleanse us, to purify us. Nowhere in the New Testament are our sufferings said to have any such virtue of saving us. Christ alone took our sins on himself. He cleansed us, purified us. He redeemed us, and he reconciled us to God. Now, we don't become his sons because we suffer with Christ. We must suffer with him because we are his sons. We suffer because we're his sons. We don't suffer in order to become his son. We see this in nearly every New Testament book. John 15:18, if the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. That's another one of those ifs that's not in doubt. He's saying, since the world is going to hate you, understand it's because of me. Verse 20, remember the word I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, is that a doubtful proposition? No, that's another one that's certain. It's already occurred. Since they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. How do you suppose they took that? They kind of, at that moment, didn't they, before the cross, just kind of let it fly right by. John 16:33. Here's a nice promise Jesus made. These things I've spoken to you so that in me you may have peace. In this world you have tribulation. No exceptions. But take courage, I have overcome the world. Acts 5:40. Now here we see that change in the apostles. Calling the apostles in, they flogged them because they were preaching Christ. Ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus. Then they released them. So they went on their way from the presence of the council. And what was their attitude? Rejoicing. At what? At suffering for Christ. Do you see this? We're in on this. We're in on the suffering. But they were rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for his name. So here's Peter and John and the rest, and they're out there preaching, and here's this fellow named Saul. Here's Saul while they're putting Stephen to death. On that day, there began a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. They were scattered. You see what God did? He used the persecution to scatter the church all over the world. He used Alexander to take the Greek language all over the world because that was the language in which he was going to take the gospel. Verse 3 of chapter 8 of Acts, Saul began ravaging the church. Suffering going on there. Acts 9:4, though. Now, I keep saying we're sharing in Christ's suffering, right? Here's Saul on his way to Damascus. He's persecuting who? Well, we see in verse 8, he's dragging off men and women, and he'd put them in prison. But look what Jesus says to him when he strikes him on the road to Damascus. He says, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Well, Saul wasn't technically persecuting Jesus, but Jesus saw the persecution of his church as the persecution of himself. I am Jesus, he said, whom you are persecuting. Paul's preaching in Lystra and Iconium In Antioch, 14:22 of Acts, he's strengthening the souls of the disciples. He's encouraging them, and he says, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. You know how many of these I had to throw out? A dozen. 2 Corinthians 4:17, our momentary light affliction is producing for us what? What do you suppose the next words are in 2 Corinthians 4:17? An eternal weight of glory. Suffering and glory always as partners. 2 Corinthians 6:4, but in everything, commending ourselves as servants of God, in much endurance, in afflictions, in hardships, in distresses, in beatings, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, sleeplessness, and hungers. Philippians 1:12. I want you to know, brethren, that this suffering, my circumstances, has turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else, and that most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. So God is using this. But now look at Philippians 1:29. Here's a couple of the blessings that you were just talking about. For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but to suffer for his sake. Colossians 1:24, I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. And here again we see this joint participation in Christ's sufferings. In my flesh, I do my share on behalf of his body, which is the church, in filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. We are called to fill that up. 2 Timothy 1:8. Don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God. 2 Timothy 2:12. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. And there's the glory side. 2 Timothy 3:10, now you followed my teaching, my conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance, persecutions and sufferings, such as happened to me. Remember Paul being dragged, being stoned several times. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord rescued me. But look at this, 2 Timothy 3:12. Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. So, what ought to be our attitude toward this suffering? Rejoice. Look at James 1:2. Most of you, I assume, are aware of who Johnny Erickson Tada is. She was an Olympic diver who was paralyzed and been in a wheelchair for the last, I guess, 50 years, who just proclaims the glory of God. And I've seen her read this from her wheelchair. James 1, 2, and 3, count it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. See, there's something going on. It isn't just this sharing in his suffering, although that is indeed part of this. But what's God's objective here for us? What's he about here? Taking us out of the world and making us what? Christ-like. You see, we don't go into glory like this. Meekness lacking, patience lacking, angry at everything. No, we get cleansed of all of this. Don't you see what he's doing? He is conforming us, including through sufferings, to be Christ-like. There aren't any unchrist-like people in glory. None. Everybody who's there. And that's everybody who's been born again. There's going to be a moment in time that will last for all eternity when you will be fully sanctified. We can't have any sin in the heavenly kingdom. Can't have any sinners there. Sin is done away with. He is working on us, changing us. testing of your faith produces endurance. 1 Peter 1:6. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in what? In praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you haven't seen him, though you don't see him now, but you do believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. And you know, as John was sitting down receiving the revelation from Jesus Christ, look at how he describes the circumstances. Revelation 1:9, I, John, your brother and fellow partaker in the tribulation and kingdom and perseverance, which are in Christ. Now, this is where we arrived this past Lord's Day. Hebrews 2:10, it was fitting. This is all in keeping with God's character. It was fitting for him, for whom are all things, in bringing many sons of glory to perfect the author of our salvation through sufferings. All this means, because we belong to him, sufferings will come upon us. Our suffering is the mark of the assurance of future glory for us. If we're truly Christians, our sufferings in this life are an element of our union with Christ. And the sufferings take many forms. We'll look at them in a moment. But if you're suffering as a Christian, and because you are a Christian, this is a profound proof, Martin Lloyd-Jones says, that you are a child of God. One writer says, all Christ's sheep are branded with a cross. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. And look what he says. Beloved, don't be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on what, Howard? Rejoicing. Folks, this is normal. This is the way God has ordained it. Not because he wants to make life hard on us, but because he's sanctifying us, because we're his sons. Keep on rejoicing so that also at the revelation of his glory, you may rejoice with exaltation. And I just alluded to this, but there's a second part of this. This suffering that we undergo as Christians is part of our preparation for glory. He's preparing us. He doesn't save us, rescue us, get us out of jail and say, okay, now stay the way you are, and then I'll get back to work on you when I return and bring you into glory. No. That preparation begins the moment the Spirit comes in and dwells us. He's preparing us for the glory that lies ahead. He's preparing us to receive our inheritance. Sometimes, it's only when we're down in difficulty that we realize our dependence on God. Easier things go, easier it is to slip away. But sharing in his afflictions is a part of entering into this blessed unity with him, of being one with him in suffering. One writer gives the example, and he says, no child likes to be washed, neither is a dog for that matter, but it has to be done before you take the child wherever you're taking him. They don't like it. How does Christ want to present us in glory? What's he say in Ephesians chapter 5? Without spot or wrinkle. That's right. Without spot or wrinkle. Husbands, love your wives. Just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Why? So that he might sanctify her, set her apart, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, not the mess we might be now, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she, his church, us, would be holy and blameless. That's why James could write, "Count it all joy, brethren. There's something good coming out of this." And by the way, I'm not suggesting I like or enjoy suffering any more than anybody else or hardship. But this passage and going through all these scriptures has certainly reoriented my attitude toward it, and I hope it does for all of us. In this you greatly rejoice, 1 Peter 1:6, for the true disciple, suffering is both assurance of and preparation for glory. That's what it is. He who thinks he's a Christian but has no suffering, Jones says, has cause for concern. He's showing us what our attitude ought to be toward it. By the way, why is it that, do you suppose, we must suffer with him? Is that fair? Is there another reason why maybe we ought to be not resenting the fact that we suffer too? We're the reason that he suffered. He's not the reason we suffer. So the idea that when we're mindful that we're the reason for his setting aside divine glory, humbling himself, taking on flesh, suffering rejection, persecution, injustice, torment, torture, and death because of us, seems reasonable we ought to share in that. He didn't suffer for any other purpose than our sin. Every microsecond of his suffering, of his humiliation, was because of our sin. All of it. We're deeply connected to his sufferings from both sides. We caused them, and now we share in them. Certainly, it's not unjust that we would be called to share in the very sufferings that saved us. And, you know, we're not all called to be burned at the stake. Like Polycarp or Jan Hus or any of those in the early days of the church, in the second century, in the time of the Reformation. For us, it takes different forms. A believer may lose his job because he refuses to do something. Maybe it's on the Lord's day. Maybe he says no when he's being required to do something that's not legal in his job. Maybe he refuses to attend an ungodly wedding ceremony or endorse a sinful relationship. May be expelled from some place because of his stand for the truth, because he insists on praying, on thanking God for his food. All of these things can be the suffering that we share with Christ. People lose family relationships because they stand for the truth, because they stand with Christ. We all deal with this. I know we do. But he said, "He who regards father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He who regards son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." And this for us can become the very difficult thing because we got a world out there pulling even our family members away from Christ. At times, we're presented with decisions whether to stand with Christ or acquiesce to Satan and the ways of the world. Why? To keep peace. And we love peace. We all love peace, don't we? We just want all the commotion to go away. We want all the calamity to go away. We want all the conflict and discord. But Jesus said there's going to be conflict and unpleasantness for true believers in this life. And Paul tells us it's a comfort to know that all who share in his sufferings will hear from him, "Well done, good and faithful servant." I hope this helps us because I know we all deal with this in one form or another. Many of the passages we've looked at link sufferings for Christ to the sufferings of Christ. When Saul was persecuting the church, Jesus met him and said, "Why are you persecuting me?" And when you think about it, it was a way of Jesus affirming to us that he is one with us in our sufferings. Jesus came and stood up for the likes of us that day with Paul. "Why are you persecuting me?" In verse 18, the glory to come. I don't know if we need to, if we needed Paul to tell us this or not, but he tells us. The glory to come far outweighs the suffering that will go on in this present age. I consider that the sufferings of the present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed. This present time, he's speaking of the present age, not just in our little period of time. He's talking about the sufferings that are characteristic of the fallen world. Paul calls us to recognize that there's a great disproportion between the sufferings we're going to face in this age, in this life, and the glory that's laid up in heaven for us. As bad as maybe some of these hardships seem, the glory is going to be a million times more glorious. He's telling us we should have assurance because of faith and because of, in light of the sufferings. Three kinds of suffering, right? There's suffering that's the direct result of our own sinning. There's suffering that's just from living in this fallen world. And then there's suffering for Christ. But all suffering is a result of sin. You realize if there had been no sin, you know who wouldn't have had to suffer? Nobody. If there had been no sin, there would have never been any suffering. This is what's better about the glory than what Adam had in the garden. Here was Adam in a state of innocence. But there was one thing different about Adam's situation in Eden from our situation in glory. In Adam's situation, there was the possibility that sin might enter in. In glory, that's not possible. That's not possible. All evil will be removed from this place we call glory. Well, I'm going to stop there. I thought we'd get through verse 18, but... Well, Father, we thank you for this word. We thank you for the assurance of glory that we find even in the trials, hardships, and sufferings of this life, and maybe even especially in the trials, hardships, and sufferings of this life. Lord, help us to see these things in their right perspective. I pray you'd strengthen each one of my brothers and sisters gathered here, as I know we all face things, and I know these things are difficult for all of us. But Lord, I know, and we all know, that your grace has just been poured out on us. You've given us your Spirit. You've awakened our hearts and our minds. And so, Lord, even as we come to you and petition and ask for strength and comfort and wisdom as we face the trials of this world, we give you thanks for all that you've given us. In Christ's name, amen.